you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. I invite you to turn to Psalm 127 this morning. This psalm is one of 15 psalms that are referred to as the Songs of Ascent. And they have to do with a journey that God's people would make to Jerusalem on a regular basis throughout the year. Sometimes, many times, sometimes at least once a year, God expected his people to come to Jerusalem and worship him there. And they would make this trip, this journey, or to wherever the altar and place of God's worship was, for a while it was in Shiloh. They would make this journey, and as they would go, sometimes the whole family couldn't go along. Right? It's a long trip for some people. And sometimes it just had to be the man in the house. And so he'd make this trip, and he would leave his family behind, he'd leave behind his crops, he'd leave behind all of his livelihood, and he would make this trip along a dangerous path, and he'd be walking up to wherever God was going to be worshipped, and he had to leave everything behind and trust God to care for all that he left behind. These weren't just a quick up and back in a day kind of trips, typically. You went up, and you were there for a couple of days, and you come back, and hopefully when you came back, your crops are still growing good, your family's okay. This was a journey of faith. And these pilgrims would have these songs, these 15 psalms, and they would sing them along the way, oftentimes. And they were meant to encourage their hearts and remind themselves that this is a worthy walk. I know I left a lot behind, and there's a lot to be worried about in a sense, humanly speaking, but these songs came along and encouraged them. And so you have a song like Psalm 123 that declares trust in the Lord. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. I'm walking up to worship the Lord. I left my family behind. Lord, to you I'm going to turn my eyes. You are enthroned in the heavens. And then there's even songs that anticipated the blessing of worship. In Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And maybe you're traveling up the way to worship the Lord and a friend comes along and you can tell they're just having a difficult day. They really didn't want to have to leave their family and their crops and all that they had. And you'd start singing this song. I was glad when they said to me. So these songs were meant to minister truth to those on this pilgrimage. And this psalm specifically, Psalm 127, presents a rule of faith. It comes along and presents a rule of faith, a universal reality. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give us that rule right at the beginning here. Typically, I would like to kind of work through the passage, let it rise so we can all see it, so you see that it's not me just making up a rule. But I'm going to give you the rule, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at three parts of that rule. We're going to look at that rule presented in verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at that rule illustrated. All right, we're going to look at some pictures of what that looks like. And then we're going to look at that rule applied. And that's going to be back in verses 3 through 5. So let me give you the rule to start off with this morning. The rule of faith presented here in Psalm 127 is this. Unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. All right, now we're going to look at that rule presented to us. Unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. And I'm going to say that all throughout the morning, so hopefully by the time we're done, you at least have that point. All right, got that. Unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. And we're going to look at that presented to us, first of all, in verses 1 through 2. Let's look at those verses together. Passage says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. All right, these verses are talking about our labor. You see that? See the words that focus on that? Look at the actions described here. You've got words like build. It's a construction term. All right, you've got construction laboring going on. You've got watchmen. These were guards or sentinels employed to guard a city. Perhaps they were soldiers. Perhaps they were just citizens in the city, and they were employed. They were put up on the wall. They were told, you watch. You guard this city. You have anxious toil. That's literally painful or hard labor that earns you bread. You ever put in a hard day's work and you come home and you're sore? You're in pain? So you open the Motrin bottle and you take a few of those? Right, that's this kind of labor. You've got, in that context, rising early and staying up late. Morning people and night owls. All right? Which one do you fall into? If you say both, well, you're in this passage. Those who rise early and stay up late. And it would really refer to those who are trying to use as many hours in the day as possible in order to get work done and get ahead. And we're looking at the context of, you know, people building and people watching the city. And the idea is you've got work to be done, so you stay up late, you get up early because there's so much to get done and I'm going to get ahead in life, and so I'm just going to give it all I got. I'm going to burn myself out. Those are labor words. Let me illustrate it this way. How would you describe a person engaged in those activities? Would you describe them as a lazy person? Someone who's building a house? Someone who's watching a city? Staying awake all night? Someone who's is painfully laboring? Those words don't imply someone who's lazy, for sure. This is a hard-working individual. For an illustration, this is the person whose life motto is, sleep is irrelevant. The earlier I get up and the later I go to bed, the more I can get done. I had a friend who used to say, oh, sleep's a myth. Yeah, I tried that out. It doesn't work. This is the person whose life goal is to build as much as he can so that he would be remembered. He wants to build a personal empire, or at least a healthy retirement. This is the soldier who's so intent on staying awake all night for guard duty. I'm going to bring in some modern day things. He spends his entire paycheck on coffee, energy drinks, and espresso beans. I'm going to stay awake. All right. This is the athlete who lives by the mantra, no pain, no gain. Life's labor, that's what these verses are talking about. Hard work. But now, how does the psalm describe that energy-consuming labor? How does it describe that? Look at the word it uses. One word. Vain. It uses that word three times. It's vain. It's vain. It's vain. Life's labor is in vain. And we see our rule beginning to take shape here, right? This is talking about labor. Now it's saying it's in vain. This isn't my rule. I didn't make this up. This is God's rule. But what does that word vain mean? Let me ask this. Does it mean a person who denies himself or herself sleep in order to work more hours, in order to save more money, will never have a fat bank account? No, I'm pretty sure it's not what it means, because I know people who live and work like that and they're doing just fine financially. Does it mean the contractor who builds a house is going to finish, and as he shuts the front door and walks down the steps, he turns around to look at his work and the house just, boom, falls to the ground? Dust. Is that what that means? It's in vain. No, I've seen a whole lot of houses built by all kinds of different people, and they're still standing to this day. In fact, houses all throughout this area built back in the 1700s, and they're still standing. The labor is in vain. What does that mean? My point is, vain cannot mean it's unproductive. We're not looking at labor here and saying, oh, God comes along and says, that's unproductive. It's not going to do anything. No, and I'd even point us to verse 2. Verse 2 says, it's vain for you to rise up early to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows or painful labor. What he's saying here is, you work hard, and guess what? You earn bread. That's productivity. But even that kind of work is in vain. So it can't mean, vain cannot mean it's unproductive. So what does it mean? The word vain here, obviously, is not a positive term. All right? The best definition for the word would be useless or pointless. Or to use a phrase that you may have heard before, spinning your wheels. You're going to work and 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 work as hard as you can. You're spinning your wheels. It's useless. It's intensive labor that leaves no lasting legacy. It's labor without long-term benefit. It's not the word you really want anyone to come up to you at the end of a hard day's labor and say, hey, that was all vain. Oh, thank you very much. No, what the psalmist is saying, though, is this person builds and it's useless. This person watches all night, but it's useless. This person labors, getting up early and going to bed late, and it's useless. He even earns bread to eat, yet it's useless. That's the best picture in this whole psalm. Think about that. You earn bread so you can eat. Great. So then what? So you can go back out and work some more. So why? So you can earn bread. So I can eat. So I can go back out and work some more. So I can earn bread. And it's just this vicious cycle. It's useless. It's pointless. So we say, okay, well, it's useless, pointless. Fine, I'll stop working. That's a good idea. No, the psalmist never comes and says, stop your hard labor. What are you doing? It never condemns this. It's just making an observation that all of that hard work, it's in vain. It's pointless. So how do you bring a point, a usefulness to your work? And that's where verse 1 comes in by saying this first phrase, unless the Lord. Unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. So this is God's rule. I'm just presenting what God said in His Word in verses 1 and 2. It's presented to us. Here's the rule. Unless the Lord labors in our labor's in vain. And verse 2 ends with this reassurance. I love this. He says, the Lord gives sleep. Or some versions translate it, He gives to His beloved in their sleep. Either way, the point is, life's labors are in vain. They're pointless unless the one who ultimately provides labors for you, labors with you. He gives sleep. He gives in your sleep. He's the one who provides. He's the one you need working alongside you, working with you, working in your labor. So here's our rule of faith. Unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. That's presented here in verses 1 and 2. Let me ask this question. What does that look like? That's a nice thought. Nice rule, Kyle. But what does it look like for the Lord to labor in our labor with us? And I want to illustrate that for us now. So we're going to see this rule of faith now illustrated. And I want to take us, first of all, I'm going to take us to two passages. And the first passage I'd like us to go to is Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Both of the passages we're going to look at detail what you might call building projects, right? And this first building project, this first passage, illustrates labor absent God's labor. Let me just read Genesis 11, 1 through 9 for us. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. All right, Genesis 11, we've got a building project. This is an illustration of what it looks like to labor without the Lord's labor. Let me make some observations for us. First of all, we're talking about labor, all right? Verses 3 through 4 make that clear. They're going to make brick, burn them thoroughly. Then they're going to take those bricks and build them one by one on top of each other. They're going to build a city. This is hard work. This is not just an easy snap of the fingers and away it goes. Look at that build. This is hard work. This is labor. And the second observation, notice the Lord's involvement in this matter. There is none. Until verse 5. And verse 5 presents the Lord as distant of all this. Almost as an outsider looking in, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. God's not in this work. He's actually separate from it, and he comes down to see what's going on. Of course, he knew what was going on. He can see all things. But the imagery here is such that it points us to the fact God's not in this. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower. It's a noticeable absence of the Lord's labor in mankind's labor. And then thirdly, notice the result of their building project. Verses 7 through 9 show men who are confused and scattered instead of being exalted by the labor as they desired. Their work was in vain. They ignored the rule that unless the Lord labors in your labor, you labor in vain. And they actually are arrogantly disobeying God's earlier command to fill the earth. There's a direct disobedience. They say, we want to do this lest we be scattered abroad. And God had said, you are to fill the earth. Nope. We're going to stay right here. We like this plane. We like being all together. We're going to build a tower. We're going to build a name for ourselves. Do you hear the arrogance in that? Completely absent of God's desires, of God's designs. Now turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. This chapter begins another building project. And this is an illustration of when the Lord does labor with his people. He does labor in our labor. 1 Kings 5, in verse 5, Solomon's speaking, and he says, behold, I purpose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. Okay, we've got labor going on. Is that going to be some hard work to build a house? You bet. And chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 all detail this whole process. Not just of the Lord's house, but also a house that Solomon builds for himself, other building projects. And it details all this work, all this labor. But again, let me make some observations here. Notice how Solomon went about this labor. Verses 3 through 5. He says, you know how David, my father, could not build a house under the name of the Lord, his God, for the wars which were about him on every side. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And again, verse 5, behold, I purpose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Solomon says about this project, and right from the get-go, he's talking about, this is what God wants. He could have looked at this and said, you know what, if I build a temple, if I build a house to the Lord, that's going to cost a lot. It's going to require a lot of manpower. I could get a whole lot of other stuff done in the meantime. That's the thinking of Babel. And Solomon instead chooses to let himself be governed by God's desire and designs in this. God said, Solomon's going to build this house. Then I guess I better start building. So the first observation, Solomon goes about this labor with a specific focus on the Lord. It's a desire to please the Lord. It's a desire to obey the Lord. And in the end, actually, he ends up worshiping the Lord with this long prayer. Chapter 8 is about 66 verses long. And it's mostly a prayer of Solomon. But then notice, secondly, that God is an active participant in this labor. Look at verse 12 in chapter 5. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom. The Lord actually comes along and says, I'm going to give you some wisdom here to build this. The Lord gave wisdom. And then chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we see God involved. He's giving promises. The word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which you're building, thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them. Then will I perform my word with them, which I spake unto David thy father. So God's giving wisdom. He's coming along and giving promises. I'll bless this. I'll bless you if you walk in my ways. That is God's participation. And then the third point, notice the end result of their building project. Turn to chapter 8. Verse 11, the temple's done, and verse 11 tells us this, the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. All right, like Babel, God comes down, but this time God doesn't come down and confuse, God comes down and he fills the place with his presence. How much more confidence do you need? This is God's work. All right, so Solomon goes about this with a specific focus on obeying and doing what God said. God's an active participant in this, giving wisdom. In the end, God himself fills this place with his presence. So the illustrations of this rule of faith, let me give us three ways that the rule of faith actually happens in our lives. Unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. What does that look like for God to labor in our work? On our side, it looks like this, and I'm drawing these from the illustrations we just saw. It looks like God's word being obeyed. In Genesis 11, the people said, God said to scatter. Nope, not for us. In 1 Kings, Solomon comes along. Okay, God said, Solomon's going to build this house. I better build the house. Obedience to the word of God. But then also, it looks like on our side, it's God's wisdom being provided. God comes along, and when he's laboring with us, when we are actively seeking him to be involved in our work, he comes along and gives wisdom. We say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to go about this specific area of my life. God comes along and he gives wisdom. And we saw that in 1 Kings 5, Solomon had been visited by God in the night, and God gives this man wisdom to do this work. And there never was a request like that by the builders in Genesis. They simply decided to do it their own way. And thirdly, okay, God's word is obeyed, God's wisdom being provided. And the third thing is that God's work is recognized. When all is said and done, our eyes don't look at, hey, look at me, look what I got done. Wow! All those hours paid off. It's look at the one who enabled me, gave me wisdom, who I followed. Look at what he did. And Solomon does that at the end of the whole temple. He could have said, look at this mighty building we put together, covered in gold. It's fabulous. He has other rulers coming to his nation and saying, whoa, this is incredible. And yet he says, God, you're the one who's done this. And Genesis 11, nope. We're going to do it on our own. We're going to build this tower. And when we're done with it, it's going to exalt our name. God's work is recognized. On the human side of things, that's what it looks like when the Lord labors with us. We're obeying his word. We're accepting and seeking his wisdom. We're recognizing his work when it's all said and done. So God presents us with a rule of faith in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord labors in our labors, we labor in vain. And Scripture's provided some illustrations of what that looks like. As we labor, we must obey God's word. We must seek his wisdom. We must recognize his work. But now we go back to Psalm 127, and we're going to see this rule of faith applied. And the psalm applies this specifically to the area of family. Let me ask this question. Is family hard work? Okay. Building a family takes work. Let me go through those words we looked at in verses 1 through 2. Building young lives requires labor. Building a family draws on all the resources that you have. Watching over a family, guarding them, being a watchman takes a lot of work. There's a lot in this world that would attack and assail our families. It will keep you up at night. You'll have extended times of peace, and then the enemies will attack with ferocity, selfishness, idolatry, pride, anger, bitter words, disobedience, not to mention the financial struggles, other stresses of life that come along. And you're the watchman. And you'll have all you can do to watch over your city. A family will wake you early and keep you up late. Kids will need to be up early for school. Spouses might need a ride to work. Young people will need rides to games and music lessons and friends' homes. Family members will get sick, keep you up tending fevers and colds and coughs. And once the kids are in bed, you'll finally have some quiet time to work and get some things done. All right? My point is this. Family is hard work. And you can go about it laboring. But if you labor without the Lord's labor, it's going to be in vain. And the psalmist comes along and he says in verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And what this rule does is when it's applied to a family, it does three things. And I'm going to pull one thing from each verse. All right, the first thing it does is it gives you a specific perspective on family. When God is laboring in your labor, in your family, you have a certain perspective on your family. And here's the perspective. Children are a blessed legacy from the Lord. The word heritage has the idea of inheritance. That's where the idea of legacy comes from. And children carry a name forward into the future. They have the ability to impact tomorrow, even when you're not there. Humanly speaking, there's a legacy going on. And you may think that's obvious, but folks, that's a perspective that must be adopted every single day. Let me give you a down-home illustration. Or in this case, it would be an up-home illustration. This past Tuesday, I was working in this passage in the morning, and I set things aside to go up for lunch, and I get up to the house, and my wife and two boys, and said, where's Autumn? Oh, she's somewhere in the house. So I go down the hall and get to their bedroom, and as I round the corner, I hear these words, "I love you, Mommy." Very cute. And as I come around the corner, she sees it's me. And she gets this little sly grin on her face. And immediately I'm hit with this overwhelming scent of essential oils. If you know what those are, you know what those are. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And so I go over to her and I realize she had opened up one of the bottles of essential oils and poured it all over her bed. And I wasn't smiling then. And I'm holding our youngest son. He starts to cry. She realizes what she's done and this is not a good thing. And she starts to cry. And so we have two crying kids and we have to deal with this. And we dealt with it and got it all squared away, got it taken care of. Thankfully, the essential oil was something called Sleepy Time. So it's great. On the bed, our daughter's knocked out for a few hours. But we dealt with this, and I go back to the kitchen to help get lunch ready, and I look at my wife, and I say, so guess what I was studying this morning? What? Children are a blessing. Lord, change my focus. There are times in life where we have to force ourselves, remind ourselves, this is the truth. The perspective that children are a blessed legacy from the Lord must be adopted not just because of our own flesh. That's my flesh. But also because this is the way, this is contrary to the way the world thinks about this. And you may think that this perspective is understood by the world. But I'm going to tell you, it's not. And their philosophies will talk the talk, but they will not walk it. They'll talk about, their philosophies will talk about, well, children are a blessing, but in the next breath, they deny that blessing by saying a woman has a right to choose. It's fine. Their philosophies may say every child matters, yet they deny that blessing is from the Lord. No, it was just kind of something that evolved. Or, you know, it's how humans work. The world's philosophies say that children are a nice option. If you have time, money, and desire, then have children. But if they get in the way of your career or other things, don't add that to your life. That's an option. Children are a heritage from the Lord. And this is a philosophy that we need to be adopting, we need to be sure on, we need to have bedrock in our lives, whether we have families or not. Because this is a point of attack in our world today. And the world will come along and sound like it agrees with you, and yet in their actions, in the way they live and carry this out, it doesn't work. How do you do that? How do you agree with me on that? These perspectives are different. And when the rule of faith is applied to our families, our perspectives are different. Children are a heritage, and the fruit is a reward. It's a gift. Unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. And when you apply that to family, it does change your perspective, but it also does something else. It also gives you a specific purpose. Look at verse 4. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. One man wrote about this verse, well does David call children arrows, for if they are raised well, they shoot at their parents' enemies. And if they be raised evil, they shoot at their parents. Another person wrote, children as arrows go the way we aim them. The picture here is of a man having a quiver and he has arrows, he's a warrior, he has something to work with, and those arrows, when they are shot, they go a specific direction, they go wherever you aim them. The Lord gives children for the purpose of being molded, shaped, and aimed toward the things of the Lord. And ultimately, the purpose is to release the arrow and let it fly to the labor God has for it. Not to selfishly retain it somehow, but to let God take that arrow and let it fly right where He wants it. And use it. An arrow in the hand of a warrior is not something he just looks at and says, oh, that's a nice thing. Glad I have that. When the Lord labors in our labor in our families, we gain a specific perspective. We get a purpose for our work that we're doing. These are individuals that we're seeking to nurture and admonish and train and grow so they can go out for the Lord. And then lastly, in verse 5, this rule of faith, when applied to the family, brings a specific confidence. Look at verse 5. It says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." There's two contexts for this verse. One context is the gate of a city as a place of business. And if you read many commentators or different individuals about that idea, the idea would be that a man would go to the city to do business, maybe even to answer to a judge, and the more sons, children, family he has to back him up and support him, the better off he's going to be when he comes out on the other end of that business deal. The other idea is that the gate is a place of attack. Oftentimes, the gate would be the first place an enemy would attack the city. And obviously, the more sons you have in your family, the better able you are to defend the city. The idea that both of those, in my mind, brings, and that the passage brings here, is this sense of confidence. That you have confidence. When the Lord labors in your labor in the family, you have confidence that whatever happens, He is working. He is at work here. And when it comes to our children, you know, it's been said, well, I don't know exactly, I can put in a lot of work, but even if I'm doing this with the Lord's wisdom and His guidance, what if a child goes astray? But the thing is, if you're working with the Lord's work in your life, if you're laboring with His labor, you have confidence that there is still the opportunity for God to be at work and to bring about a change in that person's life. Otherwise, it's just, well, there they go, spinning off. But if you've been working and laboring with God's labor, you know the kinds of things you've been instructing and teaching and laying in their lives, and you can pray confidently that, God, there are things I've taught them and I've given them, bring those back to their mind, turn their hearts. But if you're just laboring and just doing your own thing, where is your confidence then? God's given us a rule. Unless the Lord labors in your labor, you labor in vain. And really, this all goes back to the fact that God is the one who creates. God is the one who saves. As we work with our children, as we work with our families, we have to realize it all goes back to God. He's the one who's going to bring a soul to Himself. He's the one that's going to bring light to understanding. He's the one who's going to help hearts be softened to His Word. So why would we ever leave out this important, all-important piece of our labor? But you might be thinking this morning, I don't have a family. Or my kids are grown, they're gone. Or I can't undo or redo what I've done. And I would bring just two things to our minds in response to that. First of all, the rule of faith applies to all of our labors in life. This psalm applies it specifically to the family. But that rule of faith, unless the Lord labors in our labors in vain, that applies to every area of life that you live. Obey God's word. Seek God's wisdom. Recognize God's work. And Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." There's the recognition of His work. "And whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men." This applies to any area of life. Secondly, some of you have been through these waters with family. You can pray. You can encourage those around you. You read through a psalm like this and you go, wow, I can see how important all that is. I see that. I see practical ways that could be done. Share that. Pray about that for others around you. So here's a rule for our families. Unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. And I started this morning off by saying this is a rule of faith. In closing, let me just explain that briefly. Why is it a rule of faith? I say it's a rule of faith because it's going to take faith to embrace what we saw this morning. What we saw in this psalm is truth for pilgrims serious about the things of the Lord. You're not going to see and understand the rule this psalm presents and applies unless your heart is already bent towards the Lord. And if your heart is not bent that way, or you're not, as we've come to describe it, in Christ, you're going to look at these things and hear these things, and you're going to argue with this. You're going to say things like, that doesn't sound right. I don't think that's an accurate assessment of reality. Or you might even think, I disagree with that. And I would just simply say this, as graciously as I can. That's the way the natural mind thinks. And if you're not in Christ, that's the way you're going to think. It doesn't make sense. In fact, Paul says it this way, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. These are the words of the Spirit of God. You're not going to get them. You're not going to accept them if you don't have Christ. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them unless because they are spiritually discerned. So maybe the first step in laboring with the Lord in your labor is turning to him and submitting to him for salvation. But you might say, well, Kyle, I am in Christ, but I struggle with that. I don't quite know that I agree with that. I'm not quite sure that's an accurate assessment. And to you, I would simply say this, that it's quite possible you've listened to the world for so long about these matters that your mind is turned off to the things when the Lord talks about them. Maybe not intentionally, but you've worked so long in a secular culture and you've heard other things, the world's thoughts, the world's philosophies for so long, or you've been involved in an education system that's a part of the world and they speak and they talk in other ways about this, and you just go, I don't quite get this. And the answer that I have to give you is from God's word, and it is simply this, submit to God's word. You're at a point where you're looking at, okay, I've just heard this, but I've been hearing this for so long. And the only thing I know to tell you is, go with God's word. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, you need to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You need to wage war on that other thinking. God's rule of faith for our lives, specifically for our families, and praise the Lord for those of us who can look at mothers and see them living this kind of life of faith. But his rule of faith is, unless the Lord labors in our labor, we labor in vain. Does the Lord labor with you today? I pray that he does. Let's pray, and then we'll close with a song this morning. Heavenly Father, you are so good to graciously and carefully teach us perspectives on life. We need to walk by faith. Lord, our world is so quick to posit other ideas and methods and tools. Some of them are perfectly good. They're helpful. But the philosophies that the world comes to when it comes to family are so often filled with error. Help us to be wise and careful. Help us to keep ourselves in your word. Lord, we thank you for those of us who do know, mothers, parents, who have attempted and tried to do this very thing, to labor with you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us now as we go out to our different work, whether it's a mother, father, or any other kind of work that we have in life that you've called us to. Help us to labor with your help by obeying your word as we go through life, by seeking your wisdom, and by when it's all said and done, looking at all the work and recognizing your hand in it. And we'll give you the praise for all these things in Jesus' name.